Well, this weekend, we're going to continue to peel back another layer on this man named Jonah's life and ministry. And so I'm going to encourage you to grab a Bible if you want to use the one in the seat back in front of you or on your device. Turn to the book of Jonah, and I want to give you a challenge. I want to encourage you over the next 7 days to read through the entire book of Jonah. If you're a slow reader from Kentucky like myself, it'll take you about 10 minutes, okay? For you overachievers, I'm sure you can make it. I have confidence in you. But I'd encourage you to read the book of Jonah in one entire setting. What we've tried to do over the past couple of weeks is just look at this man's life and ministry and just to make some practical application to our own lives. And we're going to do that again today. The very first week, we looked at the call of God on Jonah's life, that God called him to go to a place called Nineveh and to tell them to turn from their wicked ways. And we saw Jonah go the opposite direction, right? And while disobedience is an option for all of us, it never really seems to work out well. And so we learn from the life of Jonah, we should listen to God the first time and go where he sends us. Last week, we took a look at Jonah's reaction to how God showered just favor and forgiveness on the people of Nineveh. And he got a little upset about that. And we talked about how we could be recipients of God's grace, but we also have to be distributors of God's grace. And today, what I want us to do is I want us to just trace the hand of God's grace in the life and ministry of Jonah. Let me just recap with just some very obvious ways that God's grace manifests itself in Jonah's life. First of all, there was a storm. Instead of letting Jonah die in his disobedience, as well as everybody upon that ship that he boarded in disobedience, God sent a storm and diverted their path so that they would not be destroyed. We also know that God showed up with a fish. Instead of letting Jonah sink to the bottom of the sea and just drown there, God sent a fish to swallow Jonah and keep him alive. And that led to Jonah's own repentance. Then there was the second call. God didn't fire Jonah for failing the first time, but instead he called him again, gave him a second chance and said, I want you to go this time, like I said, to Nineveh and to tell the people to repent. And he did. And then there was the actual sparing of Nineveh. God sent Jonah to warn them. And when they repented, he relented. And today we're going to look at a moment in the life of Jonah where God provided shade from a vine. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 4. We're going to pick up right where we left off last week. Actually, we'll look at chapter 3, verse 10, and then jump into chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Look what it says in chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what the Ninevites did and how they returned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, while I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it would be better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. And there he made himself a shelter. He sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant, and he made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head and ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so much he grew faint. Anybody can relate with that here this morning? He wanted to die, and he said this, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, Jonah said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. In the first chapter of Jonah, we see Jonah fleeing from God's instructions. And in the fourth chapter, we see him flying in the face of God. Jonah let his hatred for the Ninevites cause bitterness and resentment for the grace of God. He would rather watch the people of Nineveh die than to see them repent. And so he climbs up on a hill, he grabs a bucket of popcorn and just sits back thinking he would enjoy the show of God raining down his judgment on Nineveh. But as you know, God had repented and relented. The people of Nineveh had repented, God had relented, and Jonah was ticked off. He complains to God about the grace he had poured out on Nineveh. And can you believe the nerve? God's hand of grace has been evident since the very beginning of time. You remember when he placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He gave them some simple instructions. You can have everything in the garden, just don't eat from that tree. And yet, just like you and me, the only thing they wanted to do is just go to that tree and grab some fruit. And when they did, they disobeyed God. And God decides that he's going to kick them out of the garden. But right before he does, he makes covering for them. He kills animals and he makes covering, clothing for them as an act of grace. I think about the life of Joseph. The hand of God's grace was all over that guy through every twist and turn that happened in his life. You remember when Joseph was hated by his jealous brothers, God sent some traitors along their path instead of them killing him. When he was falsely accused by a sensuous woman, God put a favorable warden in Joseph's path when he got put in prison for what he was falsely accused of. When he was forgotten in prison by some men who promised to remember him, God gave Pharaoh a dream and Joseph the ability to interpret it. When there was a famine in the land, God positioned Joseph in charge of the whole nation of Egypt to make a plan that would care for all of the people of the known world, including his family, that were fed. And when Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers in Egypt, he has the right perspective on all that God has done in his life. He says to his brothers, "What you intended for harm, God intended for good." Joseph was well aware of God's hand of grace all throughout his life. We see the hand of grace of God all throughout the life and ministry of Jesus. When Jesus welcomed little children, when he healed the sick and raised the dead, when he loved the outcast and those who felt like they didn't deserve God's grace, we see God's heart living out in the ministry of Jesus. And yet the Pharisees, they were continually criticizing Jesus for hanging out with people who were sinful. I love Jesus' response every time he said these words. "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." We have all received the grace of God. Jonah understood God's character. He knew that he was full of compassion. He was gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And yet, he responded poorly to the grace of God. The tenor of Jonah's prayer that we just read in chapter 4 is much different than the prayer we hear him praying in the belly of the fish. In the belly of fish, he's begging for God's mercy, and yet he is now kind of criticizing God for being so gracious. He even blames God for his predicament and says, "You being so graceful is why my life has ended up the way it did." What a strange sort of a man Jonah is who's complaining about a successful ministry. He's begging to die, and he's acting miserable. Have you ever been around someone or a group of people who've lost their perspective? In the summer of 2003, I took a group of students to Poland to offer a week of camp for some high school students. The English students there were teaching the students English. We had some American-Polish exchanges. They were really a cool experience. Poland is a beautiful country. And while we were there, after the camp finished, we wanted to give the students a chance to see a little bit of the history of the country. And so we visited Auschwitz and Birkenau. If you're not familiar with those names, those are two of the concentration camps that Nazi Germany set up to exterminate not just Jewish people, but anybody. And over 1 million people were exterminated at the hands of the Nazis in Auschwitz. We spent the day walking through those halls where people had gone to their death in a fiery, just a furnace. And as the day went on, you know, our normal lunch plans kind of got delayed. And so the students with me started to express how hungry they were. And as the day went on and we hadn't had lunch, they kept complaining and whining about not having lunch. And our guide that day was one of our mission partners. In fact, he was a second generation Pole, and his grandparents had bribed a soldier of the Third Reich who was leading the train to Auschwitz to their death. And they were able to escape the furnace themselves. And he had had enough of a bunch of entitled teenagers complaining about when they were going to get lunch. And so in a matter of moment of exasperation, he just said back to the complaining students, "You know, the people who died here were hungry too, don't you?" That was a hard question to answer, right? All of us can grasp onto the vehicles of God's grace and maybe miss the heart of the one who's being gracious to us. And God challenges Jonah by asking him a pretty poignant question. He says, "Do you have a right to be angry?" I get the sense that Jonah missed and forgot just how gracious God had been to him throughout his entire life. He failed to remember his own sinfulness and rebellion when he ran away from God. Jesus told a parable about somebody who kind of forgot, lost perspective. It was a man who owed the king millions of dollars and was forgiven his debt. And as he left the king's presence that day, he ran into somebody who owed him just a few pennies, and he demanded payment. And when that man couldn't pay, he threw him into jail. We can all easily dismiss and miss God's graciousness and be pouty. Yet while Jonah is mad at God, God continues to show up with grace. He provides a vine, a leafy plant, to provide shade from the sun in Jonah's life. Jonah gets really attached to this plant. I'm sure he probably gave it a name, probably let it listen to music so it would grow healthy and strong, right? And if I were God, I'd be like, "Really, Jonah? You're crying over some plant?" We can all get attached to God's vehicles of grace and miss his heart. A buddy of mine told a story about a guy named Walt Tatum who owned an old Datsun station wagon. And Walt was very generous with the station wagon. He would let anybody borrow it to haul stuff, and he always left the keys in the ignition. Well, one day when Walt was on a stop at a neighborhood lumber store, a hardware store, he came out to his vehicle and it was gone. And his immediate response was this: "Lord, you have a problem. Somebody's stolen your truck." I think that's the right perspective, right? I mean, all of us can latch on to things like people. Maybe it's somebody who's been extremely influential in your life, somebody who's been meaningful and instrumental in your spiritual journey, a charismatic leader, someone who has had lots of influence on you, a relationship, a parent, a child, a spouse. Maybe it's a place for you. Maybe there's a special place that you just hold on to very dearly. It's a place where maybe you found healing and hope. Maybe it's somewhere that you felt accepted or welcomed. Maybe it's an experience in your life. Maybe it's somewhere where you felt love like never before. It's really meaningful to you. Or it could be something, something that God has blessed you with. It's a vehicle of his grace, and yet you are attached to it like a nice home, a vehicle, a treasured heirloom, or even a particular spiritual gift. We can all get attached to these vehicles of God's grace in our life. The problem is, as good as many of those things are, they will often disappoint us, even fail us. And we can miss that they're simply just gifts of God's grace in our lives. And when that happens, we probably find ourselves a lot like Jonah. We're bitter, dejected, disenfranchised, disappointed, and how God is responding when all along he's working for our good. He's being gracious. In God's grace, he had provided a storm, a fish, a second chance, now some shade, all for Jonah's good. And he forgets just how good God is and how merciful he's been to him. We're all recipients of God's grace, and yet many of us respond poorly. We get attached to these vehicles of God's grace, and we miss the heart of the one who's giving us grace. J.D. Greer says this: "A spirit of unforgiveness and a lack of generosity is the indication that you're out of touch with the grace of God in your life." That might be a good heart exam for all of us today. Are you willing to forgive the person who cut you off in traffic or has 25 items in the 15 or less lane at the local grocery store? Are you harboring bitterness over somebody who hurt you in the past or maybe just yesterday? Forgiveness and the lack of forgiveness, those are good indicators on how appreciative we are of God's grace. Are you holding on to the things that God's blessed you with as if they're yours? Or are you willingly giving those freely to God and others? Those are tests of just how we are responding to God's grace. Micah, he's another minor prophet in the Old Testament, one of Jonah's contemporaries. He explains and challenges God's people how we should respond when we recognize all the ways that God has blessed us and been gracious to us. In a moment, just like Jonah being challenged by God why he's mad, Micah asked the people of God to take the witness stand and plead their case. Listen how the message translates this passage, Micah 6, verses 3 through 5. This is God speaking, and he says this, "Dear people, how have I done you wrong? How have I burdened you or worn you out? Answer, I delivered you from a bad life in Egypt. I paid a good price to get you out of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you and Aaron and Miriam to boot. Remember what Balak, king of Moab, tried to pull and how Balaam, son of Beor, turned the tables on him. Remember all those stories about Shittim and Gilgal. Keep all God's salvation stories fresh and present." Micah then begins to address, how do we respond to God who's been so gracious, full of love and compassion in our life? And he says this in chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. "How can I stand up before God and show proper respect to the high God? Should I bring an armload of offerings topped off with yearling calves? Would God be impressed with thousands of rams with buckets and barrels of olive oil? Would he be moved if I sacrificed my firstborn child, my precious baby, to cancel my sin?" But he's already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your life. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. The bottom line is this, my friends. The grace of God should not be ignored. We must recognize all the ways that God, in his grace, has been working for our good. His ultimate desire is to bring salvation to all of us, to all people. And he will go to great lengths and measures to reveal himself, his true identity to us, that he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. How has God displayed his grace in your life? Did he have you be born into a family with godly parents who taught you the ways of God and loved you? Or did he rescue you from a dysfunctional family and introduce you to other caregivers, other friends, a spouse who's displayed unconditional love in your life and brought healing to you? Has he blessed you with health, with a good job, with healthy children, with financial security? Or has he brought you deliverance and healing? Has he sustained you while you've been unemployed? Has he restored a child who was wayward? Has he provided for your daily needs? Has God continually pursued you even when you disobeyed, provided protection when you ran the other way, rescued you when you felt that you were at the rock bottom, or even sheltered and protected you when you felt faint and just wanted to die? Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, says this, "I am the least of all the apostles, and I do not deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am now what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect." Can you recognize God's gracious hand in your life? How are you responding to God's grace in your life? Are you clutching onto those vehicles of God's grace, or are you reaching out to his heart in faith to experience his love, his forgiveness and grace, and receive his salvation? I love how Micah closes his words to the people of Israel. Micah 7, verse 18, 19 says this, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." My friends, there is a right way and a wrong way to respond to God's grace. Jonah reminds me of a parable that Jesus told about two brothers. You might be familiar with the story, but the youngest brother, who was not the legal heir to the estate, went to his father and demanded his share of his estate, even though the dad had not died yet. And so the father, because he was gracious, gave his son what he asked for. He took all of what his dad gave him, and he went to a foreign land, Jesus says, and he squandered what he had on wild living. And then a famine hit the land. And this young man found himself desperate, out of money. And so he sold himself as a servant to a local pig farmer. I think Jesus uses a pig farmer in his story for humor, but also to make a really clear point that this guy had hit rock bottom. And Jesus says, this young man who's feeding the pigs looks at what the pigs are eating and says, "Yummy, that looks good," but no one would even let him eat with the pigs. And so he came to his senses. Maybe you've had a moment like that. You came to your senses. Well, this young man came to his senses and he realized, you know, the servants that work at my dad's farm, they're well taken care of. I'm just gonna drag myself back home, beg my dad to just let me be a servant in his house for the rest of my life. And so as he made his way back to his dad's farm, he rehearsed a speech. I think he was thinking like, "Dad, I'm really sorry. I should have never asked for the inheritance before you died, and I'm really made a bunch of stupid decisions. I've wasted it all. Would you just let me move back into with the servants on your farm and just serve you for the rest of my life?" But Jesus says, while this young man was still far way off, his dad saw him coming home. I think it's because that dad watched for his son every single day that young boy had been gone. And when he saw his son still a very far way off, Jesus says the dad went running toward his son. And he ran to his son, he wrapped his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son started to give the speech that he had prepared, and I think his father just gently put his hand over his son's mouth, and he responded, "We're gonna have a party, because this son of mine who was lost is now found, who was dead is now alive. Bring him a robe, put new sandals on his feet, put a ring on his hand, and kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate." But that's not the son that reminds me the most of Jonah, because there was another brother. He was the older one, the legal heir to the estate, who had stayed home and worked his tail off for his dad while his younger brother was away. He was actually working out in the fields when he heard a bunch of celebratory commotion going on at the house, and he made his way to the scene. And when he arrived there, he could not believe what he saw, because there were a bunch of people partying over his younger brother who returned. And he was so angry and so bitter, he went outside and started to pout. His dad, who loved both sons, left the party and went out to try to console his older son. And the older son had a speech for his dad. And it went something like this: "Are you serious? You're throwing a party for that guy? I've been here all these days working my tail off for you, Dad. You didn't even give me a simple goat to have some fun with my friends. And he just waltzes in here like nothing happens, and you're throwing a party for him?" And the dad tried to explain to his son that it was because he loves both of them, that he wanted to celebrate the son who had returned. But the older son saw the graciousness of the father, but he responded poorly. Much like Jonah, he thought it was his good behavior that would win his father's good graces. I think that's why Paul writes to the Galatians these words: "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing." Don't ignore God's grace, and don't resent it either in the lives of others. Both of those are poor responses to the grace of God. But you know who the main character of Jesus' story is? It's not the brothers, not the sons, it's the dad. Jesus told this story, this parable, to show us the heart of God. We're all like the younger brother. Our Heavenly Father, regardless of what we've done, chooses to pour out His grace and mercy on us. We don't even have to be a slave for the rest of our lives. God comes running to us. He throws His arms around us. He dresses us in new clothing. He anoints us with gifts. And He says, I love you. Welcome back home. When we recognize God's grace, we should respond to it by receiving it, letting it change us from the inside out and living differently because of it. Listen what Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2. He says this, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Recognize God's grace and respond to it with gratitude. Allow it to change you from the inside out. Would you pray with me? God, we're grateful that in the Bible, we can relate to people like Jonah who haven't done it all right from the get-go. And God, we don't want to be like Jonah who pouts when we continue to see Your hand of grace in our life. God, You have done so much for us, so much to our good. Yet sometimes we hold on to those vehicles of grace and let them distract us from the heart of the gracious One. So God, my prayer is all of us would respond to Your grace today. For those of us who have received Your grace, God, that we would not be bitter or even just complacent. But we would let Your grace continue to shower over us and create a heart that's generous and gracious toward others. God, my prayer also is for anyone listening today who has never received that grace by accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. I pray today would be a day where they would hear the words, welcome home, son or daughter. That they would feel You wrapping Your arms around them, kissing them, blessing them, and letting them know just exactly how You feel about them. God, thank You for welcoming us all home and help us to live lives that display Your grace to a world that so desperately needs it. We pray that through the powerful name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.